I'm going to move quickly today. This is the third and final week of our prayer. Am I on? Hey, yes, of our prayer series. For those of you familiar with the Lord's Prayer, I hope that the last 2 weeks have breathed some new life into that for you. If it's something that you are aware of, that's maybe even a part of your life on a regular basis, I'm hoping that it's become a little different for you, that's maybe deeper or maybe broader or maybe it makes more sense. I don't know. I'm just hoping that the Spirit has made it a greater thing for you, has increased you because of it. I hope there's new life in that text for you. If you're not familiar with the Lord's Prayer, I hope that if not in the past weeks, at least this week, you'll begin to acquaint yourself with those few verses, that you'll begin to get to know the Lord's Prayer and what it means. It's a very powerful scripture, and I hope that you'll begin to incorporate it into your life. I think that we struggle with the idea of liturgy. I think sometimes we, especially in the Protestant church, we struggle with the idea of liturgy. I'm going to talk a little bit about that at the end of the service today, just for a few minutes, because I have my own ideas about liturgy and its place. But we'll get to that. What I want to talk about this morning is how, hopefully, as we've been studying the past 2 weeks and into this week, you will begin to see, when it comes to prayer and through prayer, how completely dependent we are on God. How completely and utterly dependent we are on that relationship with Him. And what I'm hoping is, subsequent to this series, every time you go to the Lord in prayer, for whatever reason, on whatever occasion, you will connect with that dependence in a way that you haven't connected with before, maybe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead and go with me as we finish up today. Matthew chapter 6 is where we find one version of the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to mean one version, I mean one instance of it. Sorry, it's not like there's a different version. Matthew chapter 6. This is verses 9 through 13. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's 9 through 13. We've talked about this piece by piece, talking about what it means for us and how Jesus speaks these words and doesn't really go into a whole lot of breakdown, but how if we pay attention to the culture, the society, and specifically to who Jesus was, how there's so much that we can get out of these few lines, these few verses of prayer. We've talked about the relationship that's necessary, how everything in this prayer has to come through the context and the lens of relationship. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, is about worship. Every prayer that we pray, and it can't be rote, and again, I'll talk a little bit about liturgy. It can't be rote, it can't be line for line, because we'll get too used to that and maybe it won't mean as much. Every prayer should begin with an understanding of the fact that we're in a relationship with someone. And that someone is beyond our understanding. He is holy and righteous. Hallowed be your name. And then we talked about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about the submission that that requires. How you've got to be submitted. We've talked about the responsibility that you have to take when it comes to prayer in your life and your relationship with God. And today we're going to talk about bread, debts, temptation, and evil. And it seems kind of like maybe we should have broken that up, but I think we want to move on through, and we'll finish that up today. Give us this day our daily bread. Is anybody a carb fan in here? Anybody love your carbs? Listen, I love the fact that we do eggs and bacon and grits and sausage every couple of weeks. I love that for breakfast. We do that for breakfast. Did you know that? At 10 o'clock downstairs? If you ever want to come with your church family, you've got one more Sunday. If you want to come and be in community with your church family and have a meal, you can do that on Sundays, or at least next Sunday at 10 o'clock. We do that from 10 to 11 o'clock. Every other week or every 2 weeks, we do what I like to term as like a continental breakfast. It's not really. All we do is we buy a bunch of carbs. And we say, here, enjoy your carbs for the day. We have muffins. We have all kinds of, we have three or four different kinds of bread. I was at the store this week and I found banana nut bread just in a loaf, already pre-sliced. And I was like, that is a word from the Lord. That is prophetic. And yes, Lord, and amen, I shall take this loaf of bread and serve it unto thy followers. I love banana nut bread. If you don't, you should get down with that. It's wonderful. We serve lots of bread. Give us this day our daily bread is a very specific reference to a very specific time. Jesus is not just kind of throwing that out into this vacuum of what does that mean. It's very specific reference to manna in the desert. Don't know if you know that story. All of the Israelite people came out of Egypt and they went into the desert and they were like, we're going to die. And God's like, no, you're not. I didn't bring you all the way out here just to let you die. There's going to be meat for you in the afternoon and bread for you in the mornings. And the meat was in the form of quail. Every time I think about that, it makes me crazy because there was a million people out there in the desert and every night enough quail came and died so that they could all eat. So at some point in time, 4 or 5 in the afternoon, the sky is darkened with quail, and they were like, oh, and they just fell out of the sky and died, and everybody gathered their dead birds. I have no idea. Even weirder than that, in the morning, they would come outside. On the desert floor would be what looked like dew, but it was these little cakes of bread called manna. Manna means, what is it? That's what they said. The Israelites came out of their tents, and they were like, what is it? And that just sort of stuck. They were just, manna, what is it? That's just kind of what it is. It was these crazy, and you can read about it. They were packed with protein, and there was sugar, and it was good carbs. God knew what he was doing. He understands the diets and the paleo and the whole thing. He knew what was going on. So they had this bread that was on the desert floor when they came out. It had honey in it and coriander and all kinds of other stuff. And what he told them was, this is what I want you to do. I want you every day to go out, and in the morning, collect enough bread for you and yours so that by the end of the day, it's all eaten. And at night, collect enough quail for you and yours. But I don't want anybody to keep anything overnight. That's not how this is going to work. I want you to eat what you get, and the rest you shouldn't need. Make sure you just get enough for each person, because in the morning it won't be good for you anymore. It won't be any good. And the Israelites, being who they were, they of course tested that. Some of them just collected as much bread as they possibly could, and they stuffed it in their pockets and their Ziploc bags and their umbrellas, whatever they could find. And then they kept it, and the next morning they got up and there was maggots in it. God usually means what he says. I mean, it's very rarely like he forgets a thing and he was like, oh, I forgot to maggot that bread. My bad. That's not what happened. And so this would happen 6 days out of the week. Bread in the morning, magic desert bread, crazy quail dinners at night. This went on and on and on, except on Saturdays, or for Fridays for them. And he would say, this is what I want you to do in these 6 days. You're going to gather enough in these 5 days. You're going to gather enough to eat for that day. And then the next morning, there's going to be something new for you. It's going to be replenished for you. But on day number 6, I want you to gather enough for you and yours to last that day and the next day. It's the only time that the bread didn't get maggoty and the quail didn't, who knows what happened to the quail? That was probably awful. That the birds and the bread didn't go bad. It was only for that short 12 to 24 hour time period that they were allowed to keep this much food. And so on the Sabbath, nobody had to do anything. Nobody had to gather anything. There was no bread out there. It was fine. It was in your cupboard. It was good. Cupboard, tent, whatever. No birds came with a giant deathly overpass. That didn't happen because you had birds from the day before. The manna and the quail were designed to get all of the Israelites through the week up until the Sabbath. Nobody ever woke up on the Sabbath wondering if they were going to go hungry. They weren't going to have to do any work to get what they needed because they had already been provided for. The Sabbath should be the day that you come full, not empty. That's a freebie and has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. Without a doubt, when Jesus is saying, give us this day our daily bread, he is making the point that God definitely wants to supply our every need, which includes our physical needs. But he's going way deeper, as he often does with such a short sentence. Give us this day our daily bread, and you think, that's what it is, that's the face of it, that's good. Nope, that's not it at all. John chapter 6, and I want you to go ahead and go there with me in whatever you've got, because I want you to read this for yourselves. John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. This is such a great story because in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 supernaturally. He prayed over some bread and some fish, and that bread and fish multiplied to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, and there were baskets left over. So then he departs, he goes to another place, they find him there, and they ask him, they want to know, what sign are you going to give us? They just got wonder bread and magic fish. And they want to know what the next trick is he's going to pull in his Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Trinity, three-ring circus. This is verse 30 and following. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Every day, bread is provided for you. Give us this day our daily bread, and every day that bread is enough for whatever you're going to experience that day. You don't have to hope to keep what you've got on that day for the next day for fear that you're not going to have anything on the next day. If it's Monday, you've been given bread for Monday. And on Tuesday, you'll have bread for that Tuesday. And Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, you'll have bread for every day that you need it. And when Sunday comes, hopefully, you've had bread the entire week. So when you come to church, you're not empty, you're full, and can give something to the Lord in return. Isn't that interesting to think? Because how many of us come to church lock, stock, and barrel, empty, broke, busted, and tired and hurt? How many times do you walk through those doors going, I am ready to give God all that is within me because I am abundantly pouring over with faith and love and life? What we do often is we use Sundays as the gas station. Don't we? We come in here running on fumes. Well, Pastor, what else am I supposed to do? I would challenge you to find your daily bread. And I'm not talking about bagels. Get down with that if you want to. You want some carbs? Get her done. I'm all about some carbs. I can't paleo. Those people, I don't even know what those people are eating. They eat like rice cakes and things. I can't do that. You want to do that? Fine. I'm talking about the bread that never runs out. I'm talking about the bread that is always there. I'm talking about the bread that if you eat it, you will never hunger again. I'm talking about Jesus. I think there's enough Jesus for you every day of the week so that by the time Sunday rolls around, you're not empty, you're full, you're fine, and you're ready to worship from a place of abundance and fullness. Give us this day our daily bread. It's powerful, isn't it? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. I don't really need to do anything more than point to Charleston, South Carolina to talk about the power of forgiveness and how we can know that our God is alive in this world when people who have experienced that can look at the one that has put it upon them and say, I forgive you. Forgiveness for us has been given. It cannot be repealed or retracted. Whoa, Pastor, wait. I know I always... What about those people? What about grieving the Holy Spirit? Everybody wants to know, how far can I go? We're all looking for that line, right? What? I mean, doesn't God... I mean, can't you be saved and then lose your salvation? Forgiveness is done. It cannot be repealed or retracted. Can you take yourself out of the Lord's will? Sure. But the cross does not rewind for you in every one of your sins. Jesus doesn't wait in your particular past to get back on the cross, doesn't wait for you to want forgiveness and ask for it before he then dies for it. That doesn't happen. When Jesus died on the cross, forgiveness came for everybody, for all sins, for all time. All that had come before, all that happens now, and all that will ever happen. Forgiveness is sealed. It's done. That's it. Forgiveness for us comes not through asking, but through confession and repentance. It's very specific in the word. Confess with your mouth and repent. Confess means this is what I did. Repent means I'm not going to do that thing again and I'm going to go the opposite way. That's what repentance literally means, to turn the opposite way. That's what to repent means. It doesn't mean to go off to the side or maybe try to work your way around. It means go the opposite way. That's how forgiveness comes for us today. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says then we should pray for it? I did a lot of study on this because I'm challenged. I'm challenged by the words of a man who died for my forgiveness, knowing that my forgiveness is sealed within me, knowing that it's already there, and yet he says right here that this is how we should pray. Forgive us our debts. Here is what I think. I think when it comes time for prayer, any prayer at any time, prayer is a time not just to say, this is what I need, this is what I want, but prayer is a time for introspection, self-introspection. When you are talking to the Lord, you should be aware of everything, not only that you need, but also what is happening within you. Forgive us our debts. In prayer, do you have unconfessed sin? Are you coming to the Father with something that you have not let go of? Are you defiant in that unconfessed sin? Or maybe you don't have unconfessed sin. Maybe it's the repentance piece that you're missing. Maybe you have said to God, okay, this is dumb for me to try to hide this from you because you know everything. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. This is how I feel. This is what I've thought. These are the things that I've done or have not done. Maybe it's the repentance piece that you're missing. Here is what I think Jesus is saying, and this is Pastor Ben, I understand. I'm thinking that when we're talking about forgiveness, it's not something we have to ask for on a daily basis because he's already done it. But I do think that you need to always be aware of where you are in your own heart and in your mind. God, forgive my debts. Let me take a moment. Let me take a moment to open those boxes which I have tried to hide from the light. Let me take a moment to uncompartmentalize my brain and my soul and let your light and your love and that forgiveness which is already mine into those boxes. Forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven our debtors. As we also have forgiven. Notice that it's a past tense. Notice the expectation is that as you are coming to the Lord in prayer, the debts that are owed you have already been forgiven. The trespasses, I kind of like the trespass language a little more. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Because debts kind of feels financial, sort of. And I understand that that's what trespasses is, intentional wrongdoing. You know, when you trespass on certain land, you can get in trouble because it doesn't belong to you. You don't own it. If you trespass in somebody's yard and you ring the bell and it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you get a hind parts full of buckshot, I'm just saying, you shouldn't have been there in the first place. Trespass means being somewhere you're not supposed to be, doing something you're not supposed to be doing. That's what trespassing is. And the expectation is that when we come to God in prayer, we are not holding anybody accountable for anything. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? What Jesus is saying here is that we have to be a reflection of the grace and mercy that we have been shown. Forgive us our debts. God, that forgiveness which already exists for us, may we reflect that, may we model that for those who have trespassed against us. Because who are we to hold trespasses against those when we ourselves have been forgiven everything? When our lives exist in a state of grace and mercy, who are we to hold on to things that maybe we even deserve to? Who are we to do that? I would go so far as to say this. To deny forgiveness to others in face of the grace that we have been shown is literally to make a mockery of the cross. It is. It's to stand back there with the Romans and all the Pharisees who spat and cursed and made fun. It's to mock the cross, and it's to mock the man who died for that grace and for that mercy. It's a hard piece, but I know that's why Jesus mentioned it. Forgiveness comes from God. We didn't invent it. It was in Him, it was Him, it is Him. It's a manifestation of part of His nature. Forgiveness comes from God. Here is what I hope for us, that in prayer we are drawn back to that forgiveness, and that as we manifest that in others, as we give that forgiveness to others who maybe don't even deserve it, I pray we will be drawn back to that, the foot of that cross, every time. I pray that forgiveness brings you back to the feet of the man who forgave you and secured your forgiveness for all time. The last piece of this says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I studied this extensively because lots of people are troubled by this language. And by lots of people, I don't just mean the internet folk and the trolls. I mean people who know what they're talking about, who've been studying this, who love the Lord, who have a brain in their heads. Let me stop right there. I just need to move on. People who know what they're talking about, who are not parroting what they've heard from somebody else, who have their own original thoughts. Everybody has trouble with this because to ask God, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Asking him to not lead us into temptation means we have the expectation that maybe he might. But deliver us from evil? James tells us that God may let no man ever say that God has tempted him. Nobody can ever say that God has tempted him. We cannot ever say that any circumstance or situation that has been put before us was God dangling something. Let me tell you what, I have felt that way in my life. There were many times, before I chose to sell out to Jesus, that I would try to, just like I was trying to quit smoking and drinking, just like I was trying to quit doing things, I would try to be a better person. I so much want to be a better person. I would try to be this better person, and I would kind of make some inroads toward that, and then suddenly this situation would come. It would be an opportunity to be dumb. It would be an opportunity to do something foolish. It would be an opportunity to hang out with someone who was dumb and foolish. And I would think, God, what is that about? I'm trying to be this good person. Why would you shove temptation in my face? That's not how it works. I don't care how you think or feel. God has never tempted you, and he will never do, because he's your loving Father. He would never lead you into something knowing your destruction was at the end of it. That's the antithesis of the cross. It's interesting, in Psalms, David had the same request. In Psalm 141:4, he basically says, God, please don't lead me the wrong way. Please don't lead me towards destruction. I think, and I'm going to agree with several of my brothers and sisters in ministry when I say this, I think that maybe they've got the right slant on it, and I agree with this as well. You turn it from a negative statement into a positive statement. Lead us away from temptation. God, I am completely dependent on you. And it's you and me, and I'm here in prayer, and I am asking you, Father, if there is something out there during my day, during this hour, during the next minute, that is going to cause me trouble, I would rather follow you away from whatever that is. It's not, God, don't drag us into something that's going to destroy us. It's, God, wherever you go, I'll follow. Lead me away from temptation. But deliver us from evil, Jesus says. Something that I feel like the church is in danger of is attempting to reconcile away a Satan or a devil or an adversary. I think what we want is for Satan to be Old Testament. I think what we want is for us to just be experiencing the result of our own thoughts and feelings, the consequences of our own actions. I think that we don't want there to be a villain that we can't see. A villain who has some type of capability in this realm, in our time. I think we struggle with that. I think we as Christians, we want to say there's definitely a God who is greater than all things, and he that is in me overcomes he that is in the world, and all of those things are wonderful. I think we want to write off any kind of negative influence or negative power or negative force that seeks our destruction. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, evil is real. And it is present in this world today, and it is intent on one thing, and that is destruction. If you think for a second that it is not evil that was involved in those moments in Charleston, South Carolina, please come and talk to me, because I need to help set you straight. Evil incarnate sat in that place and took lives. There is an adversary who desires nothing more for you than to fail and to fall away. His greatest trick is to convince you not that there isn't a God. Not that there isn't a God. What he wants to convince you of is that there is a God who doesn't care about you. That's what he wants to convince you of. Because then you are fully justified in walking away. We all walk away from bad relationships, don't we? Well, for the most part, sometimes you nurse them along, right? I get it. Sometimes we stay in bad relationships until we get chewed up and spit out. But eventually, we'll walk away from bad relationships because we can't be a part of that anymore. It's destroying us. What the devil wants to convince you of is that there is a God who loves everybody around you and will do for everybody around you, but can't come near you because of who you are, what you've done. And he wants to show you your life and how that proves it out. If he can convince you that there is a God who doesn't love you, you'll walk away. There is evil in this world. And here's what I hope for you. I pray that you do battle in your prayers. I am not saying, and I want to be very careful, I'm not saying that you make the boogeyman bigger than he already is. Because something that I know about the devil, he takes as much power as you give him. He takes as much influence as you will allow him to have. He will walk through whatever chink in your spiritual armor that you'll create, whatever hole you'll provide. Any gap you give him, he'll roll right in there. However, when it comes to the mercy and grace of God, he is impotent. When it comes to power versus power, it's not even a contest. It's not even a joke. It's not even funny. It doesn't even exist. When you pray, don't give the devil his due, but make sure he understands where you stand. And you claim the life that is yours in Christ Jesus. And you claim the hope that is yours in Christ Jesus. And you claim the healing that is yours in Christ Jesus. And you help the devil to understand that he has no place and no power in you, through you, about you, around you. He can't be involved in what you're doing because your life is covered in a holy and righteous blood, the blood of the Lamb who gave his life for you so long ago. The Lord's Prayer is quintessentially, and I'm closing, so come on up, worship team. Well, no, wait, we got to do, will you come? Yeah, we got to do announcements and things, and I'll do that quickly. The Lord's Prayer is quintessentially, it's a list of 7 petitions. These are all petitions made in the context of relationship with the Father. The Lord's Prayer is recognition of He who is God, God our Father. And the first petition, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. May it be great. May it be lifted up. May your righteousness be known. May it be felt by all your people. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, bring those elements of your kingdom which we are capable of containing within us to this world now. Begin to bring your kingdom through us, your people who are here. Bring it through us into our lives and our families and our communities and our relationships. And also, God, come on back. You say that there's going to come a time when all this, the whole thing breaks down and everybody is, it's going to be awful. But when you come back, you're going to set everything straight. So I give up all of my desires. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to say, hey, can you wait until I'm done with my classes? Because I just have this feeling he's going to come back before I walk across that stage and get my diploma. And I'm not going to be upset about that because Jesus will come back. I give up all of my desires and all of my agenda. Come, Lord, and set this thing right. Give us this day our daily bread. God, every morning I wake up, I need enough of Jesus just to get me through that day. Because when I wake up the next morning, there's going to be a new dose of that, a new revelation of that. There's going to be a new presence. And I'm going to go day to day to day to day, and I'm going to have enough so that when Sunday comes, I can come and give you back this abundance of life and spirit and love and hope that is within me. I can lift it to you in praise and worship. Forgive us our debts. God, as I come to you in my prayer, may I be sensitive to where I am. May I pay attention to any unconfessed sin in my heart or in my life. May I be wise enough and submitted enough to you to let that light come in and just burn all that stuff away. May I always come to you in such a way that anything that has happened to me, I have already let go of. And if I haven't in those moments, as I spend time with you, Lord, may I let that dissolve. May I let the bitterness die. May I let the anger go. May I let that release. As I am forgiving others, so also, Father, cleanse my heart as I am here in prayer with you. Lord, the last place that I want to be is in temptation. So wherever you go, I will follow. There are times when I want to go this way. There are times when I feel like I need to go this way because there's something down here that I've got to have. But God, lead me away from that. It may mean that I have to give something up. It may mean that I have to be torn down. It may mean that I have to deny myself even the things that I so desperately think I deserve. Lead me away from that, Lord. And God, deliver me from the one who seeks my destruction. Deliver me from the one who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Deliver me from the one who, like a wolf, walks around seeking me a sheep. Deliver me, Father, from the evil that seeks to destroy this world. And there's another piece to that. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I'm not going to focus on that because the original manuscripts didn't have that. I kind of get the idea that somebody added that later. But you know what? I'm not mad at him. Because it's all true, is it not? For his is the kingdom. For his is the power and the glory forever and ever. And when we say amen, we mean so be it in our lives. This prayer is a cornerstone of the Catholic faith. The Our Father is something that is repeated. There's an expectation of memorization. It's something that you just do. And sometimes I think when it comes to liturgy, sometimes I think when it comes to repeating things word for word that we've read, we sort of feel like that's not right. I was having a conversation this week about that, how we can feel like sometimes that liturgy is not heartfelt or it's not original enough for God. Like if you start praying something that God wrote 3,000 years ago, he's going to be like, this again? Do you know how many times a day I hear this? Can't you just change it up a little? You're straight ripping it off. Paraphrase? That's not how the Father feels. Do you know that when we take communion, that's liturgy? Do you know that when we come here and we all stand together in worship and we sing songs, that that's liturgy? Do you know that when I stand in front of you and I pray, that that's liturgy? Liturgy is not just a set of words that you repeat by rote. Liturgy is an experience, it's a feeling, it's an involvement in the presence and the Spirit of God. You don't have to read these words if you don't want to, but I'm hoping that after we've done some extensive study, you can say these words with a new and a fresh feeling and a desire in your heart to connect with your God. I know I will never say these words the same again. And I know when Jesus says pray in this way, I'm going to listen to that. I think he might have known what he was talking about. Anybody remember the prayer of Jabez season? Does anybody remember when that happened? Like that's been in the Bible for, I don't know, a minute. And then somebody discovered it and they were like, hey, I want to be increased. And man, we jumped on that. T-shirts, coffee mugs, there were coins you could carry in your pocket just in case you forgot. So at the end of the day, you'd be like, let me pray my Jabez or whatever. And sometimes I feel like if we're not careful, the liturgy becomes this thing that gets destroyed by our lack of attention, by the fact that it becomes rote. May your liturgy always bring you into the presence of God. When you repeat this, may it always bring you to the foot of the cross. If there are other scriptures that you learn and memorize, every time you repeat those, either in faith or in warfare, may they lift your heart and your spirit. Liturgy is not wrong. Not when your heart is where it needs to be. Not when your faith depends upon it. May God bless us by the reading of his word, by the repeating of verses, by the liturgy of our lives, and the experience of his presence when we are together with him. I'm going to close this quickly in prayer and then we'll get to the announcements. Father, speak to hearts right now. I pray in Jesus' name you would speak to hearts. I pray that prayer would begin to be a thing that we enter into in ways we just didn't think we were capable of. God, I know that you are not worried about rote. You are not worried about structure. There's no formula to it. What you want is our hearts. What you want is our devotion. What you want is for us to come to you and just be with you in those moments, in communication, fully open, completely aware, ready for an exchange. And so, God, as we close today, we pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it.